Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark, for that music tonight. We're so grateful for the truth of that song. God will make a way. And sometimes, you know, we all need to be reminded of that truth when we're facing adversities in life and we wonder how we're going to make it through yet another day. But God always seems to come through. And so we serve a God who is faithful. Amen. And I know many of you can probably get up tonight easily and testify of God's provisions for you. So thank you so much for being here tonight. You folks always encourage me. I love Wednesday nights. I love fellowshipping with God's people. I'm so grateful for Brother Phil giving me this opportunity to be here tonight. And so it's always a joy to be with you. And we're grateful for your faithfulness. And as Brother Ted pointed out, next week will be the last Wednesday night until August. So please make your plans to come. Let's pack the place out. We'll have a great time of fellowship together. Well, tonight I want us to return to the throne room. You may remember just a couple weeks ago, we talked about the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you were here, you remember perhaps the outline that I shared with you. We talked that morning about holiness describing separation. And what I mean by that is holiness describes the fact that God is not like us. He is wholly other. He is separate. And there is no comparison. There is nothing, there is no one that compares to the holiness of God. He is wholly other. He is God alone. He has no rivals. So God is separate, but also we want to be reminded that holiness demands caution. And we talked Sunday morning about being reminded of the fact that all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus one day, either as judge or as Savior. Those who die without Christ will stand before Him as judge. They will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, and that will be a sentencing. It will not be a trial, it's a sentencing, and that's where the Lord Jesus pronounces doom upon those who reject Christ in this life. And so we talked about the book of life and how all of us need to have our names written in the Lamb's book of life. And I certainly hope that you're here tonight and you can testify of the fact of your certainty that your name is written in heaven's book of life. Amen. Can you say that tonight? Amen. Good. Very good. We also talked about the Bema judgment, and that is a judgment for believers only. This is not a judgment of whether you're saved or lost, but it's a judgment of rewards. And so everything you do in this life matters, and it's all being recorded, and you will be duly rewarded for your faithfulness to Christ in this life. So I want to encourage you to remain faithful to Jesus throughout your life. But you know, I believe that a right view of God's holiness is the beginning point for personal and corporate revival. And I really believe that we need to get back to understanding the seriousness of responding properly to God because of His holiness. And A.W. Tozer said many years ago that what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And that is true. And whether you realize it or not, your whole life revolves around your view of God. So your personal spiritual revival is waiting. So listen, this church, Pleasant Valley South, must be consumed with a conviction of the holiness of God. And as we gather here to worship each week, we are gathering in the presence of absolute holiness. Can y'all say amen to that? And so we worship Him appropriately. So the Bible repeatedly reveals that the God of the universe resides in a throne room. And He is there right now. And through the centuries, God in His grace has allowed certain messengers to capture a glimpse of the throne room to share with us. And so tonight I want us to go back and review the throne room of God. And we're going to begin in Isaiah 6. We'll be looking together at verses 1 through 7. Listen as I read. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." You know, there's three observations from our text tonight that I want us to observe. And the first is this: holiness declares glory. Holiness declares glory, as we see in verse 3. You know, back in verse 2, we're introduced to the presence of the seraphim around the throne. And we know that there are 10,000 times 10,000 angels at the Lord's beckoning call. And they are serving the Lord. And so the word seraphim literally means burning ones. You may remember we talked about that last Sunday morning. But watch this. In verse 3, Isaiah describes their activity. He describes the activity of the seraphim. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So you see, the heavenly chorus has been going on through eons of time. Holy, holy, holy is happening in heaven right now, and it will never cease. And some think, well, boy, Brother Richard, if that's all heaven is like, all we're going to be hearing about is holy, 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 heaven must be one boring place. No, sir. No, sir. You don't understand holiness. Friends, one day you and I will be joining the seraphim and declaring, "Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. He is infinitely holy." Now stop and think about this. Think of all the things the seraphim could have said about God. God could have called on the seraphim to sing, "Loving, loving, loving God," right? And that would have been true. The seraphim could have sung, "Merciful, merciful, merciful God." And we would have said amen to that. But you know what? I'm sure the seraphim had very little autonomy around God's throne. And I'm sure that they do exactly what the Lord tells them to do. Y'all agree with that? So what is spoken in God's presence is what God most wants said and seen and understood about him. So those words and nothing else ever in the throne room. Holy, holy, holy. Now, honestly, I doubt the angels would have selected any other words anyway, wouldn't you think? They would agree with the assessment that God is holy. So God has deemed that the central defining characteristic of his being, the characteristic around which all other aspects of God's nature evolve, is this thing called holiness. Holiness. Now look at our text again. Isaiah describes two angelic lions coming out from the throne, and they're calling out to one another. Two lions calling out back and forth and back and forth and back and forth in this antiphonal chorus that never ceases. Holy, holy, holy. You know, in the Hebrew language, repetition shows force or emphasis. You know, in the Bible, several of God's attributes are used twice. The only attribute of God that is repeated three times is the word holy. And it's found here in this verse and also in Revelation 4, verse 8. But listen, God wants us to understand that He is not just holy. He is not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is separate. He is unlike us. He is holy other. He is high and lifted up. We are never to compare anything to Him. Now notice the final phrase of verse 3. Isaiah says, the whole earth is full of His glory. So what that means is that all the created order shouts to the glory of God. How so? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Here's some examples. First, I want you to notice that the weather system is full of His glory. The weather system is full of His glory. You know, there's something about storms that gets our attention. Amen. You ever been in bed before and you hear a thunderstorm rolling through and all of a sudden you can't sleep anymore because you're not sure whether, you know, there's a tornado coming, whether your home will be struck by lightning or some other disaster. Y'all may remember nearly 20 years ago when Hurricane Katrina hit the U.S. Gulf and caused billions of dollars in damage. Many lives and livelihoods were lost. Scientists tell us that Katrina's energy was comparable to 20 times the energy of the bomb dropped on Hiroshima. You know, extreme weather is usually measured by the number of people it kills and the billions of dollars spent in reparations. So it's really no wonder insurance companies call them acts of God. So listen, storms are a muted display of the power and glory and awesomeness and majesty of God. Storms reveal His glory. So the weather system is full of His glory. Every time you hear it thunder, your mind should immediately run to the glory and majesty and holy awesomeness of God. But secondly, the earth is full of His glory. The earth is full of His glory. The earth and everything in it exists to bring glory to God. Denise and I have some flowers at home. And recently we had an amaryllis to bloom in our yard. I had to ask Denise what kind of flower it was. I don't think I know my flowers. I couldn't tell you what it was. But anyway, she told me the name of that flower there is an amaryllis. Isn't it beautiful? It really is. I really like the color, garnet and gold. That is just especially meaningful to me. But you know what? That flower was created by God. You know, the purpose of that flower is to point me and you to the glory and majesty of the Creator. The glory of that flower right there points to the awesomeness of the God who created everything. So the purpose of that flower is to bring glory to God. In fact, all the created order, even those pesky little crickets that you hear when you're out camping and they're driving you nuts, they're doing exactly what God created them to do. They're chirping praises to Jesus. And that's what the created order is designed to do, to exalt the Creator. The earth is full of the glory of God. But thirdly, the solar system is full of His glory. No doubt many of you witnessed the Northern Lights just a week or so ago. I cannot begin to explain to you what causes the Northern Lights. I am no scientist, but I did do some exploration here, and I have come with an explanation. And so here it is, straight from the internet. All right, y'all ready? Northern Lights are sparked by coronal mass ejections or explosions of plasma and magnetic material shooting out of the sun. colliding with Earth's magnetic field. As those ejections collide with our magnetic field, currents send particles flowing to the north and south poles of our Earth. Those particles will ultimately interact with the oxygen and nitrogen in our atmosphere, causing a burst of light we call the Northern Lights. And what color we experience depends on which gases are involved and where it happens. Now, aren't you glad you came to church tonight to learn that? Welcome to science class. But listen, God is in the science. God designed the science. Why did he do it? Because he can. That's our awesome God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So when we look to the northern lights, we see the awesomeness of the Creator, this God we worship. But fourthly, I want you to see the universe is full of his glory. The universe is full of his glory. Our galaxy, we know as the Milky Way, is so expansive that it would take 1,000 lifetimes traveling at the speed of sound or the speed of light just to cross it. So relatively speaking, all of this stuff is in our own backyard. You know, astronomers estimate that there are 140 billion galaxies in the universe. Now, I know somebody must have stopped and counted them. Not really. But you know what? God did. He counted every one of them. He knows right where they are. He causes the stars to twinkle, and they twinkle in applause to him. He is worthy. And Jesus himself walks upon the stars, and they twinkle in applause to him because he is the Creator. Listen to this statistic. It would take 140 billion, that's with a B, billion peas to fill Chicago's Soldier Field. You see that right there? That is Chicago's Soldier Field. And so it would take 140 billion peas, they say. Somebody must have counted, I don't know. But they say it would take that many to fill that stadium, with every pea representing one galaxy like ours. So our solar system is only a tiny part of one galaxy. God spoke, and the worlds were formed. So I got a question for you tonight. Who is like our God? Who is like our God? No one. God is God alone. He is holy. He is separate. He is high and lifted up. He is worthy of praise. And all the created order, including you and me, were designed to worship him. So holiness declares glory. But secondly tonight, I want you to see that holiness declares mystery. Now let's return to Isaiah 6, verse 4. The scripture says, the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now perhaps you're like me and you've wondered about all this shaking and the smoke filling taking place in the throne room and the booming voice. What does all that mean? What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Holiness always says this far and no farther. This far, but no farther. This close and no closer. This part you get to know of me, but this part you cannot even begin to comprehend. Mystery. That's how awesome our God is. Listen, there is always a mystery at the center of holiness. You and I can't begin to comprehend the depths, the height, the width, the breadth of the glory of God, the mystery of God. You know, this scene is an interesting parallel to what the children of Israel saw and heard at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. They were warned that they cannot even touch the mountain lest they die. Remember that? God told Moses, you make sure you keep the people away. They are not to even touch this mountain or they will die. This close, no closer. Sinai was covered with smoke. They saw the lightning. They heard the fierce thunder. They saw the mountain shake, and they heard the voice of the Lord speaking to Moses. What was their response? They trembled in fear. They trembled in fear. Have you ever trembled in fear before? These people were terrified by what they saw and by what they heard. They were in the presence of holiness. In Revelation 10, verses 4 through 7, John the Revelator was taking in the sights and sounds of heaven. But suddenly he hears the voices like seven peals of thunder, and he prepares himself to write down what he heard. But suddenly the Lord gave John this command, do not write it down. Do not write it down. And so John is like, but Lord, this is all too wonderful. I want to write it down. But God is saying, no, John, put your pencil down. Here's the deal. God has placed limits on what he wants us to know about him. Revelation 10 goes on to describe the day when the trumpet will sound and the mystery will be perfectly revealed. And someday, Christ will return and those who love him will go to be with him. But only then will the mystery be revealed. I love what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 12. He said, then we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known. Oh, friends, there is coming a day when we will know perfect intimacy with God, but not now. Not now. God says, this far, but no farther. This close, but no closer. Put your pencil down. Holiness is a mystery. And for now, however, as long as we are living on this earth, as long as we are in these imperfect bodies, there will be a certain amount of mystery. And it will never change. That's why Isaiah saw the foundation shaking. That's why he heard the voice calling out. That's why he saw the house filling with smoke. Profound, profound mystery that points to the glory and holiness and separation of God from us. Holiness declares mystery. But lastly, I want to say to you, holiness demands change. Holiness demands change. In verses 5 through 7, Isaiah writes, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. So listen, the vision of God's majesty and holiness and glory brought Isaiah to his knees. Be reminded that worship demands that we get low. We don't come strutting into the presence of God. God is holy. You and I are flawed, broken sinners. We are desperately in need of His grace and His mercy. When Ezekiel saw the majesty of God, he too responded with humility. Over in the New Testament, John saw the Lord Jesus on the Isle of Patmos with eyes like fire. His countenance was a brilliant white. And John fell before him as a dead man. That is the response of being in the presence of absolute holiness. Earlier, Isaiah had pronounced woes on the nation of Judah. You may remember that woes are warnings of impending doom. But now Isaiah is saying, woe is me. Woe is me. So here's a prophet, a man that you would least expect to struggle with sin, yet the truth of the matter is that we all do, amen? We all do. We live in this broken, messed up world and we are susceptible to sin's enticements. And Isaiah did as well. As Christians, our salvation is secure. Jesus paid the full price for our redemption on Calvary's cross. And through faith in Him, our redemption is complete. But listen, we cannot confuse salvation with sanctification. Salvation deals with your eternal standing before God in Christ, but sanctification deals with God's post-conversion work in you today. So listen, even though we have been saved by the transforming work of Christ, there still remains in all of us a bent towards sin. We still have a carnal, fleshly desire to do things our way, do we not? So listen, God wants sin out of our lives. God wants sin out of our lives because it's the only thing that keeps us from experiencing the torrential downpour of blessing that He wants to rain on us. Listen, it is our sin that hinders us from experiencing a downpour of revival today. No, not the sin on television, not the sin down the street, but the sin in the mirror. You and me. We can sit here tonight and talk about how broken the world is, how awful things are, but God invites you and me to take a good look in the mirror, to examine ourselves. Our capacity to deceive ourselves can lead us to believe that we are holier than we really are. Back in 2019, Denise and I had our home repainted after 14 years of living there. It was a light beige color. But when the sun hit it just right, you know what color it was? Pink. Can you imagine me living in a pink house? I told Denise, that's got to go. And so we had it repainted. And Denise picked out the colors. I'm awful with colors, but she picked out the colors. So it's a white house with forest green shutters. Is that right, Denise? It's not forest. It's green shutters. I don't know what kind of green it is. It's green shutters. Looks good to me anyhow. But you know, I used to think the house was bright white until it snowed. The brilliant white snow revealed that the paint was not as white as I thought it was. Listen, here's the truth. We're not as pure as we like to think we are. Compared to the brilliant glory of God, our imperfection is on full display. So here's what I want you to see from our text. There are two pieces of furniture in this text we've read. The first is the throne. The other is the altar. The throne is for God alone. The King of the ages, he is seated on his throne. The altar is for you and for me. And so you and I need to embrace the altar. The hot, burning coals of God's holiness suggest to us that repentance may be painful, but it is necessary. And I wish we had more time to elaborate on the altar tonight, but the bottom line is this: revival results when our hearts have been purged by the fiery coals of God's holiness. All of us need to experience a woe is me moment. Revival can only begin when we affirm that God is holy, that he is separate, that we are flawed and broken, and we're in need of his grace and cleansing. And thank God 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world and took on your sin and my sin, and he died in our place, was buried, and rose again. And for those of us who place our trust in him, our sins are forgiven. Yet in this life, we still have this process of sanctification where we're ever seeking to become more like Jesus, and we will struggle with sin and its enticements. And when we do, we need to confess our sin and come clean before holy God. And then and only then can we experience revival. I see our time is about gone, but I really wanted us to conclude this revival series tonight with a brief time of worship. And what I want to ask you to do just now is close your Bibles, and I want you to listen to this music as it's played. You know the song very well. You're welcome to sing along with it as you wish, but I pray tonight that it will wash over your heart. You may feel led tonight to get on your knees. You may want to come get on this altar. You may want to just pray silently and ask the Lord to wash your heart and to revive you in his ways so that you might experience the torrential downpour of his presence on your life. Will you join me just now as we worship? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh Lord, we worship you. We delight in you. We honor you. We lift high your glorious name. Jesus, Jesus, name above all names. How great you are. We need you, Lord. Revive your people. Lord, I pray that as we dismiss from this place, that our hearts will be deeply moved to live for you, to serve you, to honor you, to delight in you. And Lord, that as we gather again in this place this coming Lord's Day, Father, that we will experience an outpouring of your Spirit. May lives be changed. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.